he increases power. Though you shall grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It has become very fashionable, or perhaps traditional, I should say, at the beginning of a new church year, to challenge the people, to come down very hard on what the church needs, and the fact that you should use your gifts and your talents for the use of God in His house. That might be appropriate in its time, but I would like to move away from that this morning and speak to you on strength for the ministry. I saw this as being very important this past week. You know that school started this week. Tuesday morning, I dropped my son off to school, making my way to the office, and a mother was walking toward me. She had a baby in her arm, and she was taking one to grade one. And she whispered to me as she walked by me, "I don't know if I'll be able to carry this through." I thought, it's only 2 days into the school year. What's going to happen? Well, perhaps that is how you might feel this morning. As you think of the next 6, 7, 8 months, the demands that the Holy Spirit will make upon you concerning the ministry, the call of God as you listen to God's word, as you listen to God's servants, as you read your Bible, as you engage yourself in prayer, it might be impressed upon you that God has need of you. And you might think of the schedule you have to live by. You might think of your own heavy responsibilities at home or at work or in the community. This morning, I am talking to you to encourage you concerning strength for the ministry. And I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will use His word to encourage us, not simply to challenge us, but to encourage us as we think of the ministry. Where do we find what we need to keep on keeping on? What could I have said to that mother if she had asked me the question without making a statement? I don't know how I'll keep up with this. Where do we look to as we think in terms of the demands of the ministry? Your ministry, whatever that ministry might be. Our text gives us the answer, and I want to lift your heart, I want to lift your minds, I want to lift your eyes way beyond the horizon this morning. I don't want you to look to the hills for your help. I want you to look beyond the hills. I want you to look beyond yourselves. I want you to look beyond your responsibilities. I want you this morning to see, where do we get our strength for the ministry from? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, gives to us, first of all, a portrait of spiritual sufficiency. A portrait of spiritual sufficiency. There is one of the comedians, his name slips me at this time, the one that gets no respect. And he said, he is so ugly that for ugly in the dictionary, they have his picture. He said that, I didn't say it. When you want a portrait of spiritual sufficiency, what picture comes to your mind? What picture comes to my mind? Isaiah had absolutely no question about it. He begins by saying this to the people. Have you not heard? Do you not know? As if they should have. This needed no instruction. This wasn't anything new. Somehow they should have had this information riveted within them. But somehow they got to the place where they became so discouraged that he, through the Holy Spirit, had to write to them to remind them of something concerning this portrait. This one who has all sufficiency for whatever is needed. He begins by telling us, first of all, three things about God. Have you not heard? Do you not know? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Three things about God. First of all, Isaiah lifts us to the place where we understand for the ministry we need to have an incomprehensible God. We need to have an incomprehensible God. Why? Because, friends, if you and I had a God that was equal to who we are, then he couldn't do anything more than you and I could do. He couldn't cause us to think beyond ourselves. It was Karl Barth, one of the theologians from another generation, who said, if God is no more to me than I am to myself, then God is nothing more to me than I am to me. It sounds contradictory, but it's true. If God isn't anything more to me than I am to myself, then what can God do for me that I can't do for myself? Isaiah said, we come to a God who is inscrutable. His understanding is beyond anything that you and I can ever think about. There is no searching to the understanding of God as to who God is. No mind has been created that can actually tackle the depth of God and come to a conclusion that he or she understands who this God is. The word for understanding, or his ways past finding out, as we'll see later on, is that God is beyond human depth. There is absolutely no way that you and I can ever get to the bottom of who God is. You want to know something, friends? When you and I die, and I trust that we will all go to heaven, when you and I die and we go to heaven, there will still be the need to keep on learning about God. You see, because when we die, we don't become like God. The best that God can do for us in that point, my friends, is we become like angels, but not like God. This eternal, inscrutable God is so deep in his own being that eternity for you and me will be a continuing process of the unveiling of who God is. And he has taken time in space-time to reveal a little bit of himself to you and to me. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. I am the Lord, the high and the lofty one. The word lofty in the Hebrew is to go beyond, to transcend. God, my friends, is what the theologians call the other. He is not like you. He is not like me. There isn't anything in God that can actually need repair at any time, at any point. I spoke last Sunday at Parkview Homes last Sunday evening. And I was telling these dear folks about an incident I had in my office the Friday or the Thursday. I was reading a book, and I had all these books spread on the floor in my office, and I knelt down, and I hope that neither Blaine nor Joan would come in my office at that point. I was right down on the floor, and I was going through certain things, trying to trace a word. And then the phone rang. And you know what I found out? It was a long way up from down. All of a sudden I realized, certain you are getting older. But my friends, this isn't true with God. God is not diminished by time. Who God is constantly who God is. You and I live in a world of change. We live in a world, my friends, of comprehension. We live in a world where we pursue what we do not know. But when we tackle God, we are tackling the unknowable. We are tackling what the Apostle Paul says, all the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If you and I, my friends, are to know something for the coming days, the coming months, the coming weeks, we need to have a God that is incomprehensible, but a God who nevertheless comes to where you and I are to supply for us what we need to keep on keeping on. I love so much the words of J. Sidlow Baxter. I couldn't say them any better. Listen to what he writes. God is the greatest of all mysteries, the greatest of all realities. He is the infinite mystery behind all realities and the absolute reality behind all mysteries. He writes this. You and I have in our imagination that the comprehension of verbal definitions of God gives us the right to know everything there is to know about God. That because we can define certain things about God, we believe then that deity can be reduced to comprehension. Now I know that's a great theological statement, but friends, I'm going to tell you what he's saying. That simply because we understand certain things about God doesn't mean we know everything about God. That's the kind of God I want to worship. The kind of God that demands my obedience. The kind of God that demands my attention. The kind of God that can call me away from something that is important to me must be a God that goes beyond my understanding. He is an incomprehensible God. Isaiah said, He is the everlasting God, the Lord. That term, my friends, speaks volumes of the true nature of God. So the source of spiritual sufficiency is in the incomprehensible God. Secondly, the invincible God, the invincible God. Again, Isaiah tells us, He is the creator of the ends of the earth. What do I mean by invincible? I mean, my friends, that God has power, absolute sovereignty within himself to do whatever he deigns to do. Nothing can stop God from doing what he wills to do. He created the ends of the earth. As I was studying this, I went through my mind. And I think of those little islands out in the South Seas. And I thought of some places in Africa where no one has ever heard of civilization, as it were. I thought not only, my friends, of the existence of these things, but I thought of the beauty of them. And the text says this, God made them all. God made the whole earth with all its beauty, with all its balance. This, my friends, is not a thing of chance. This is not the coming together of things in the past, given enough time to create what we see. The beauty of the earth, the beauty of the skies, the balance in creation, all the work of God. He made everything, says the text, beautiful. That's the God that I want to come to. This God who has invincible power, as we heard this morning, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. To him be glory, this God of power. Where do I find power when it is needed for the ministry? I find it in God, this invincible God with whom there is no shadow of turning. So we have the incomprehensible God, this God who is beyond us, who is there for us. We have this invincible God, the Creator, who can do whatever he pleases to do, and he has asked us to join with him in ministry. And then we have the infinite God, the infinite God. He never faints, nor does he get weary. All that there has been in God. I was reading it this morning from Proverbs chapter 8 in my own quiet time.
as the wisdom is being personified. And wisdom talks about God making the creation and how he did it. And the fact that long before God set the seas in their boundaries, long before God called the mountains into existence, wisdom resided in God. And listen, friends, when God made the world, when he created this universe for you and for me to live in, he didn't run out of energy. When we read that the Lord rested in the seventh day, it was not gasping. That's not what the text is talking about. Resting means to cease from doing anything else that was needed. It was completed. But when we think of the infinite, or the infinitude as Tozer calls it, of God, we're thinking, my friends, that God has in himself a never-ending resource. He creates all energy. All energy comes from him. It does not diminish with what he does. When God finishes an act, and this should help us to understand how God could answer the prayers of all the people of all the world. Because he's an infinite God. This is a God, my friends, that doesn't run short of energy. This is a God that does not exist because of the permissions of the angels. He is a God who never gets weary. One of the things we have been doing over the past little while, I bought my son a bicycle for his birthday, and I thought I might be wise to buy him a bicycle a little bit older, so he'll have it for 2 or 3 or 4 years. The way he's growing, he'll probably have it just for a year and a half. And just about every night, I go jogging, and I have Christopher on the bicycle, and once in a while, we look back and see my wife coming. So Christopher will be riding his bicycle, and he can ride it. His legs are just not long enough. I'll tell you how big the bicycle is. I don't know if I should have done it. The poor kid wants to go riding by himself, and I won't let him because the bike is too big for him, and yet I bought the bicycle for him to go riding. But he's going uphill, and I'm jogging. He says, "Daddy, can we stop?" I said, "Why do you want to stop? You're going uphill." I feel good about that. You know, I'm in my middle 50s. And he gets tired. Even the young men shall faint. There are things in life, my friends, that drains your energy, that drains my energy. There are demands in life that's just too much for us, humanly speaking. And we will find ourselves sometimes at the bottom looking up for energy. Where do we find it? We must have a God that is incomprehensible. We must have a God that is invincible. We must have a God, my friends, that is infinite. He doesn't run out. And so for all the ministries of this year, for all the energy that it will demand, I recommend to you the portrait that Isaiah gives to us of this God that we serve. And if we will be captured by that truth, it will do a great deal to help us as we go through this year. Look at the provision of spiritual sufficiency, the provision of it. Isaiah goes on to say to us, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." Then he talks about the youth, and he speaks about the young men. And he says, they run out, as I have said. Yet, those who wait on the Lord will renew or gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not get tired. It's interesting, isn't it? You would think it should be the other way around. Running, getting tired, then walking. No. You see, he's beginning with the youth. And youth is full of vigor. Full of energy. They begin well. And it isn't how well we begin in the ministry. It is how well we end. And walking, my friends, speaks about energy, or running speaks about energy that runs out. Walking, we shall see in a minute. Isaiah gives to us three things to deal with in the provision of spiritual sufficiency for the ministry. First, he gives to us the design for sufficiency. He tells us, first of all, that it is a personal obligation. Those who wait upon the Lord. Those who wait. It can be individualized. Whoever waits upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait? Literally, my friends, to wait means to have a sense of conviction. To have a sense of expectancy. To wait is not some passive, starry-eyed things, looking, doing absolutely nothing. To wait upon the Lord is to live with that sense that God is on the verge of doing something wonderful because He has promised it. Let me give you a sense of what this is. Turn, if you please, to a New Testament book. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, 19. God promised Abraham a son at a ripe old age. And listen to what it says. In hope, verse 18, in hope he hoped against hope. In hope he hoped against hope. Let me tell you what this is. This is not someone who didn't study for a test and hope they pass it. That's not this. What he literally looked at, he looked at his body. He was now an aged old man, humanly speaking. And God said, I am going to give you a son. And he looked at himself and he said, this is impossible. And then he moved from himself and he looked to God. And in hope in God, this is what he did. He believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to all that had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. In Genesis chapter 12. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, both had passed the stage of childbearing. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Imagine, my friends, Abraham, I don't know if he was bent over, probably not. But everyone knew how old he was. And he was saying, I can't wait until Abraham Jr. comes. And people looked and thought, come on now, give me a break. He must be losing it. He's 100 years old. But my friends, he had a promise from God. And time, even though God might promise us something, and we do not see it in time, the promise, my friends, still stands, because what God promises, God fulfills. They that wait upon the Lord with a sense of expectancy. What happens to those who wait upon the Lord? They get into the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word. So, my friends, if we are to gain strength, the personal obligation that we have is to be people, men and women of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing. And what we have to do, my friends, as we think, contemplating what God will demand of us, we have to know where our strength comes from. We are personally obligated to wait upon the Lord. And when we get into the Word, that's where faith is born, and we wait like Abraham with a sense of expectancy. But there's a precise object. They that wait upon the Lord. This is crucial, dear friends. I won't say much about it. Because many times we wait upon others in our ministry. Many times our ministry depends. Let me give you a clue. There are some times when a minister finishes his message and he walks to the door. He doesn't go there to hear what people will say. But boy, does it sound good when they say it. There's a subtle bit of pride and sin in that. It excites you when someone says, that was a good message. But my friends, what we need is to have the sense that upon finishing, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. To wait upon the Lord means, my friends, to be so bathed in prayer, to look to him over and over again. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Upon you, O Lord, I wait all the day long. That is, my friends, to spend time with God in this ministry of prayer, so that prayer becomes something that actually goes hand in hand with the activities that we do in the ministry for God. And may I suggest again, just briefly, that the Saturday night prayer meeting, my friends, or the weekend prayer meeting, is not at all saying that you are not praying. Believe me. What I'm saying is asking you to join in a greater dimension of prayer. That we all come together on the weekend and just surround this place with prayer. Surround this sanctuary with prayer, so that when people walk in Sunday morning, you would have prepared them through your prayer, saying, I have prayed for you. You know, I saw someone walking in here this morning. And as they walked in, my soul was actually lifted to God. And I found myself breathing a prayer. Oh God, give me a word for that person. Give me a word for that person. I know what they're going through. Give me a word for them. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so he gives us the design. There's a personal obligation and there's a personal object, my friends. When the ministry begins to get to you, don't go horizontally first. Go vertically. Go to God. Because it is they who wait upon the Lord, not those who share their discouragement with others. I'm not saying you're not supposed to share it. I'm saying don't make sharing it with others your first priority. Make God, make the throne of grace your first stop as you think in terms of strength for the ministry. Look at the dynamics of it. The dynamics of spiritual sufficiency. First of all, three things. Energy for the ministry. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew, or as F.B. Meyer says, exchange their strength. In other words, my friends, what happens is that God gives you what you do not have. He doesn't ask you to serve him with what you are born with. He equips you to serve him with what you are born again with. His strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let me quickly read this, and it needs no commentary. Listen to these words from Psalm 18. You can just listen as I read it very quickly. Psalm 18 and verse 36. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. And I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me. And I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to help. Listen to verse 39 again. Thou hast girded me with strength. He didn't have it, but God provided it. Energy for the ministry. Energy for the ministry. So that you will be surprised, my friends, as you wait upon God, how God does a spiritual exchange in the word, in prayer, that you are actually given what you need. Not only to begin, but to end. Secondly, there is excellence in ministry. Excellence in ministry. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, or they shall excel. They shall see the difficulties, they shall see the demands, but my friends, they will rise way above. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul is in prison. There are people who are taking advantage of his imprisonment. And then Paul said this, what does it matter? Jesus Christ is glorified, even if they're doing it for a wrong motive. I do not care. God is glorified, and in this I will rejoice. they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. Wow. They shall go beyond themselves because they're not walking by themselves. They're walking with God. It is not my performance that God will enhance, my friends. It is my spirit, so that my performance glorifies him. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. And then lastly, enthusiasm for the ministry. Enthusiasm for the ministry. They shall run and not be weary. Run speaks, my friends, of using energy. Running speak, my friends, of excitement, of activities. But they shall run and they shall not be weary. The young men, in verse 28 and 29, became weary while they were running. But those who wait upon the Lord knows an enthusiasm, a sense of excitement, a sense of expectancy, a sense, my friends, that God is truly involved in what I am doing. I am involved in what God is doing. This is exciting things. This is great. Enthusiasm. Literally, this word enthusiasm, if you look in the dictionary, means in God, joy in God. They that wait upon the Lord shall be enthusiastic about what God is doing. And then there will be endurance for the work. They shall walk and not faint. Running speaks, my friends, of youth with all their energy. Walking speaks of stability and maturity. Walking to the finish line. Walking as God himself has actually designed it. In the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, Caleb is now 80 years old. 80. And he went to Joshua and he said these words with which I close this service. Please listen as I read it. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord, my God, fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke 45 years ago from that time when the Lord spoke the word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the days of Moses. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and for coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord God spoken to you. For you heard that day when Anakim were there with their great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. 85 years old, not young. Several times I called my mom, and she will say, well, you know, I'm getting younger. I know what she means. My friends, we're not getting younger. We're really getting older. And I do not mean to disregard anyone who feels that way, but what I'm saying is this. Your body tells you you're not getting any younger. My body tells me I'm not getting any younger. But listen, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God will give the energy we need for the ministry. God will give us the enthusiasm we need for the ministry. God will give us, my friends, the endurance we need for the ministry. And God will give us the sense of excelling for the ministry. Do not judge the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace, because God giveth and giveth and giveth again.